In the Word of God this morning to Luke 23. Luke 23. Because of the length of the chapter we have before us, we're going to start reading in verse 27. And the events that we begin reading about there in verse 27 accompany Christ's march to Calvary through the streets of the city of Jerusalem. So bear that in mind. And we're going to read through verse 49. So we'll read 27 to 49. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming, in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bare, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. This far we read the Word of God. Our text this morning is found in verse 34 of this chapter. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. It was late at night when the Sanhedrin, which was the ruling body of the Jews, led Jesus to the house of Caiaphas and tried him there before themselves. At their trial, they found Jesus guilty of death, because he had made himself equal with God. After they had beaten him, and that by very early the next morning, they led Jesus away from the palace of Caiaphas and to the judgment hall of Pilate. And there too, Christ, being innocent, was yet condemned to death, and that by means of the cross. Having been paraded through the streets of the city of Jerusalem, Jesus was led outside of the city to a hill called Golgotha, or a place called Calvary. There they crucified Jesus as a common malefactor. In fact, he was hung between two thieves, as the offscouring and as a criminal himself. There they crucified Jesus, or the saying of Isaiah was fulfilled. He was numbered among the transgressors, and he made his grave with the wicked. The first event that took place at the cross was the nailing of Jesus' body to the cross itself. The cross was probably in the shape of the small letter T, since a superscription was indeed placed on the cross above the head of Jesus himself. While that cross yet laid upon the ground and they were going to stretch Christ's body out upon the cross, the soldiers there cast lots for Christ's raiment. We find that that's actually a part of the passage that we consider this morning, although we're going to be concentrating upon the cross word of Christ itself. But they stripped him of his robe and of his raiment, and since that raiment had seams in it, it was torn apart and shared among the soldiers. But his robe was a whole piece of cloth, having no seams. So they cast lots for that robe of Jesus. And there was some soldier that went home that day with that prize. The soldiers then proceeded to take Jesus and to stretch him out upon the cross itself while it lay upon the ground. Under normal circumstances, many who were crucified at that time had their legs or their feet and their arms bound to the cross by ropes. With Jesus, there was a particular cruelty involved in it because they nailed his hands and his feet to the cross. It must have driven spikes through the soft area of his palm, and then also finding a soft area around his feet, drove a spike through both feet and into the cross itself. They did that with little problem, because these soldiers were indeed hardened soldiers and had seen much in the way of bloodshed themselves. After Jesus' body was stretched upon the cross and nailed there, they picked the cross up and they buried that cross in the ground, and Jesus now hung suspended between the heavens and the earth. It was while Christ was on the cross that he spoke, or even cried in some instances, seven different crosswords. The one that we're going to consider this morning in connection with our text here in Luke is the first of those seven sayings on the cross. It was more than likely while they were nailing Jesus to the cross itself that Jesus spoke this particular crossword. It wasn't addressed to the soldiers. Wasn't addressed to the people round about the cross, but here was a saying or a cry that was addressed to God himself, and that in the form of a prayer for forgiveness. We wish to consider that plea of Jesus this morning in connection with our celebration of the Lord's Supper. Not only, of course, do we remember Christ's suffering and death at this time of the year, in particular, but we take a close look at Christ's suffering and death in connection with the Lord's Supper this morning. After all, it was there on the cross that Christ suffered his body to be broken and his blood shed for you and me. So we consider this earnest cry of Christ under the theme, Calvary's Cry for Forgiveness. The first place we want to consider for whom that cry went forth. Secondly, for what? What did Christ ask for? And then finally, unto what? Unto what end are we forgiven? What we have here in this crossword of Jesus is a fervent, earnest, intercessory prayer. And by it, Jesus pleads with his heavenly Father for forgiveness, not of himself, but of others. There are a few places in the scriptures that we find such an intercessory prayer. We find this kind of a prayer raised by Moses in the Old Testament just after the children of Israel had committed that horrible sin against God in the worship of the golden calf at Mount Sinai. We find a similar prayer raised by Stephen who had been stoned and just prior to his dying lift his eyes to heaven and prayed to Jehovah. In all of these prayers, there was a plea for forgiveness. And likewise, the same is true in this particular request of Jesus Christ. That's why it's of extreme importance this morning, people of God, that you and I understand for whom Christ was offering this prayer. Christ doesn't just simply pray for forgiveness in a general, broad, vague sense of the word. Christ asks forgiveness for specific individuals, for a certain people. And it's important for you and me to understand for whom he prays here. In fact, the real wonder of this prayer is that it is raised by Jesus while, not after, not before, but while they were pounding these nails through his hands and his feet. While Jesus was experiencing the hatred and the pain inflicted on him by men of cruel hearts, Jesus prays, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." For whom would Christ cry out such words of forgiveness and love? That's the question that we have to settle, of course, at the outset. We can identify those who are the object of Jesus' cry for forgiveness in the context of the passage here that we consider this morning. In verse 33, just prior to our text, we read of this. There were two malefactors that were crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. The plea of Christ for forgiveness went out for malefactors, for thieves. We read immediately after the passage that we consider, "And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him." So you had the Jewish people who were passing by, that were standing round about. You even had the rulers, the priests, many of them of the people that were standing there, actually deriding them. And then we also find that it's the soldiers who nailed Jesus to the cross. And in verse 36, "And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar." So we find that all of these that are present round about that cross are the objects of this cry of Jesus on the cross itself. All were there. All were actively or even passively participating in Christ's crucifixion. Did not matter if they were just watching these soldiers driving the nails into the hands and feet of Jesus or whether they were actively partaking in that act. Everyone that was there, everyone was consenting to the death of Jesus Christ. Even these thieves railed on Jesus in their bitterness and hatred. And it's safe to conclude, therefore, that Jesus, when he prayed, was praying for his enemies. He was praying for his enemies. Perfectly, he followed his own instruction that he gave to his disciples on the Sermon of the Mount in Matthew 5. "Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you." Jesus was praying here for his enemies. That in the first place. But this passage here in Luke reveals to us something about these enemies for which Christ died. Christ asked God to forgive them, for they know not what they do. In other words, they were ignorant of what they were doing. All those who stood by and were crucifying Jesus were ignorant of what they were doing. Ignorant? Come on, they were not ignorant. These people knew very well what they were doing. Just listen to the people themselves, the thieves, the soldiers, and the rulers of Israel. If you're the Christ, you're the Messiah, then come down from the cross and we'll believe on you. You saved others, but yourself you cannot save. They knew what they were doing when they nailed Jesus Christ to the cross. Then how could it be that our Lord here was praying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? Now, beloved saints, have you ever heard of the ignorance of unbelief? That's what Jesus was talking about here. The ignorance of unbelief. God had not yet worked in the hearts of Jesus' enemies. There was not yet a work of God's grace and by His Spirit as of yet in any of them. Imparting to them, of course, a true knowledge of who God is, and certainly a true knowledge of who Jesus Christ Himself is. Listen to what Paul writes about this death of Jesus on the cross in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7 and 8. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, he says. Even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The ignorance of unbelief. If these people at the cross had been given a true knowledge of who Jesus Christ was, that He was the very Son of God who had come to save from sin, then they would not have nailed Him to the tree. And in fact, they would have rushed to the cross right now at this particular moment and took Him down from the cross and mollified His wounds. But the fact of the matter is, these people that were standing there were vicious. And they had malicious motives. They were going to nail this man who claimed to be the Messiah, claimed to be the Christ. They were going to nail Him to the tree in order to get rid of this man. They did not want Him. And they did not want what this Jesus was now teaching them. They wanted to destroy their own salvation, even though they didn't look at it that way. They thought they were saving themselves from this man. But they did it in the total ignorance of unbelief. Ignorance of unbelief. And Jesus Christ, the God in heaven, and asks, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What a prayer of selfless, unselfish love and pity that our Savior offered here on the cross. Praying for the forgiveness of His enemies who were at that moment despitefully using Him and abusing Him, persecuting Him. Tell me, people of God, which one of us sitting here this morning would be that willing to forgive somebody who was inflicting that kind of pain on you and me? Christ did that. Yet there's more, of course, to this whole question, for whom did Christ ask forgiveness than just that too? There's this whole debate, isn't it, between the Arminian and the Reformed believer. The Arminian's reasoning is quite obvious. God loves every person in this world. And because God loves every person in this world, he says, Jesus Christ, His Son, loves every person in this world. And when Jesus came to this world in His great love, He went to the cross and He died for every person head for head in this world. And He made salvation available to them all. So that when Jesus Christ now was hanging upon the cross and He said, Father, forgive them, then that was a prayer that Jesus offered on behalf of everybody in this world. He wants God to forgive everybody head for head in this world. That's what the Arminian likes to say. Well, beloved saints, there's no doubt about it that this prayer of Jesus Christ is a prayer for universal forgiveness. Although we use that word universal, of course, in a different sense than what the Arminian would use it. Jesus prayed for this world. He did. Jesus prayed for the priests that were standing there at the cross. Jesus prayed for the people that were standing around His cross, mocking and deriding Him. Jesus prayed for the thieves that were spitting insults in His face. He prayed for the soldiers that were there and were pounding nails into His hands and feet. But Jesus prayed for more than these too. His prayer is indeed universal in this sense. When He uttered that prayer, it was for every people and for all times that He offered such a prayer. And if we don't want to say that, then we lose the significance of the power of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ to save. That salvation of Christ wasn't limited to just a few people that were standing around there. It wasn't limited to the Jews that were consenting to Jesus' death. It wasn't limited just to a few of the Gentiles that may have been around there. When Jesus prays, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," it's for every people and for every age that He prays such a prayer. And this cry for pardon rings forth through all of time, asking God to forgive people out of every race, and out of every color, and out of every nation, and out of every language of the earth. It goes forth for kings and for princes. It goes forth for presidents and for senators. It goes forth for working class people. It goes forth for rich and for poor, for men and women out of every race and nation of this world. That's who this prayer is for. So yes, this prayer of Christ goes forth universally. We don't want to put limitations on the prayer. But does this prayer of Christ go out for every person in this world, head for head? That's the question. Is it Christ's well-meaning intent and desire to earn on the cross and therefore to give to every person in this world the forgiveness of sins if they will only take it from Him? That's the question. Does He love every person in this world? Did He die for every person in this world? And now, is He asking for forgiveness for every person in this world? Does He pray for the reprobate man whom God from all eternity in His counsel hates and never intends to save? Obviously, the answer to that question is no. And Jesus Himself makes that very, very clear for you and me too. This time in His high priestly prayer that He prays prior to His death in John 17. We read, first of all, in verse 6, "I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest Me out of this world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them Me, and they have kept Thy word." And then verse 9, "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given Me, for they are Thine." There it is. Christ doesn't pray for every person head for head in this world. He doesn't ask for forgiveness for every person in this world, quite obviously. Christ knew who were His own. He knew it. God had chosen a particular people from eternity. He knows them by name from all eternity. These are His sheep. And these people He gives to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ Himself took their sins upon Him when He went to the cross. He suffered and He died for those people whom God had given Him. And now He prays for them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So Jesus, when He died, didn't die for all. But when He asks for forgiveness here, asks for forgiveness for His own, those whom God had given Him from eternity. This prayer goes out for those whom God had given Jesus Christ that stood there around the cross too. Did Christ pray for the thieves? Oh yes. Did He pray for both of them? There was one that was brought to faith and repentance. And that by means of that work of Jesus Christ and the prayer. Here was one who was yet ignorant, but who came to faith and repentance yet before Christ even died. We are told in Acts 6, verse 7, that after the time of Pentecost, there were many priests of Israel that were brought to faith and repentance. Christ had died for them. Christ prayed for them, those priests. Of the people there in Israel, did all of them believe in Jesus Christ? Obviously not. But there were those whom God had chosen from eternity and had given to our Lord Jesus Christ, and He had died for them, and He now prays for them. And they were brought to faith and repentance, so that more than 5,000 souls at the time of Pentecost came to faith. 5,000. And that was added to daily. Christ prayed for His people. And surely it seemed that Christ prayed, or as Christ prayed for His people, that the forgiveness that He prayed for was theirs too. Because He had earned it for them there on the cross. Is this prayer of Jesus Christ universal in character? It is. It is. Does Christ pray for every person in this world? Obviously not. But does not Christ gather His people out of all nations and races and colors and cultures of this world? He does. And He's prayed for them. Does not Christ save His people from kings and princes, as well as poor men, as well as slaves, the working class? He has His people out of every class, and He has prayed for them. Father, forgive them. And He prayed for them because there at that cross, they were His enemies. Let's not become so proud in ourselves to where we would think of ourselves that we were never enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ. Paul talks about that specifically in Romans 5, 8 through 11. We're going to read that in the form this morning. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. We were enemies. And Christ died for us. And Christ raised this prayer for you and me at the cross. And we need that prayer, people of God. Because as we have found in this week of examination, we are those who also sin against Him. There's no doubt that given the particular circumstances, the sin Jesus asked pardon for was that of crucifying Him there on the cross. I mean, here was this throng of people standing all around Him there, and all of them having a part in that death of Christ. That was the worst sin that anybody could have committed. Worst sin. No doubt about it. They, with wicked hands, Peter says, on the day of Pentecost. You know, he didn't mince any words when he was talking to the Jews in Acts 2, verse 23. You, with your wicked hands, took him and you slew, you crucified, you slew the Son of Glory. You put to death your Messiah. That was true. Horrible sin. So was this sin that Jesus was asking forgiveness for in the first instance. And those, of course, again, who were His people that were committing that sin. But people of God, you and I ought to see sin for what it's really worth in what took place there at the cross. We ought to see how horrible all sin is. Not just the sin that they were committing as they stood there around the cross of Jesus Christ. All sin, every sin that we commit is a horrible thing. Because every time we sin, the Bible tells us we are crucifying the Lord of glory. We're no different. We're no different than any of those people that were standing there around the cross. When we sin, we fail to love God. When we sin, we are in fact hating God. And it was that same hatred that became evident when Christ hung there upon the cross and these people were standing round about Him. Same hatred. We ought to realize that. We ought to understand that well, even with respect to ourselves and the sins that we commit against God. When you and I sin, we are guilty of nailing Christ to the cross. That's how horrendous our sins are. And therefore, this prayer of Christ goes out for you and me today. And we need to hear what Christ prays for us. We need to hear it because God, by His grace, has so worked in our hearts that He has brought us to faith and repentance. He has taught us what sin is. What our own sin is. And how much we need the cross of Christ. Father, forgive them. What a beautiful request that our Savior raises on our behalf. Father, forgive them. And those who sorrow over sin and who struggle with sin every day of their lives need to hear that prayer of Christ, because we fight long and hard and sometimes we can become so, so weary in our own personal battle with our sins. We hate that sin that we see in ourselves, and yet we've got this sinful flesh in us, you know, that still commits such sin against God. We need forgiveness. I need forgiveness. You need forgiveness. In the cross of Christ, I'm prone to halt and stumble. That's what the psalmist sings. Or as the catechism tells us, I'm prone to hate God and the neighbor. And it comes out far too often in my own life. I need forgiveness. Forgiveness. What's forgiveness? The blessed assurance that all those sins that I commit and have committed in my life are all gone, taken away, so that I can have communion and fellowship with God. I need to hear words of forgiveness. Let's try to understand what that all implies. We're all guilty before God. We're all guilty of nailing Christ to the tree of the cross. We're all guilty of that. That's what sin is. Sin makes us guilty of that. And when we become guilty before God, obviously, that guilt makes us worthy of eternal condemnation. Stand in the courtroom of God before that judge, that righteous judge, And he sees all of our sins and obviously has exposed in our sin the verdict would be guilty, worthy of eternal punishment. The price has to be paid for that if we are to be freed, if we are to be forgiven. All of that debt that we owe to God, the love debt that we owe, is to be forgiven. Then that has to be paid for. That's what Christ did on the cross. He went the way of the cross and He shed His blood in order that He might gain for us righteousness in the place of our guilt. That's what Christ does, or that's what God does. He imputes to you and me, credits to us, the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ in the place of our guilt. And then is when you can hear God say, your sins are forgiven you. Not because of who you are, not because of what you've done. Your sins are forgiven you on the basis of what Jesus Christ has done for you on the cross. Notice that. Not on the basis of the fact that we were ignorant when we crucified the Lord of glory. That's not what Jesus means when He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He's not saying there, forgive them because they're doing it ignorantly. He's saying there, forgive them of a sin that they're committing in the ignorance of unbelief because of what Jesus Christ has done for them on the cross, or what I've done for them. We are forgiven exactly because those nails were driven through the hands of Christ and through the feet of Christ. So that blood was shed and a body was broken for you and for me to pardon us of all of those sins that we have committed. And there at the cross, God's anger and God's fury against our sin was poured out on Jesus Christ Himself. And in so doing, all that punishment is gone. It's gone. It was the cross itself that provided the very possibility for this prayer that could be raised on behalf of God's people everywhere in this world and on our behalf as well. Your sins are forgiven you. And to what end are we forgiven? Father, forgive them. Father. Surely Jesus Christ was the only begotten Son of God. And truly here He could address God as His Father. God was indeed His Father. One who was well pleased in His Son, Jesus Christ. And there's nothing more blessed than for God to be one's Father. Sharing in God's Father's love and care and fellowship. Nothing better than that. And Christ had that. And because we have the forgiveness of sins, so do we. The distinct privilege of calling God in heaven our Heavenly Father. Someone before whom we can come today as we gather around the Lord's Supper, that we can share in His love and His fellowship and His favor with us. Why? Because of what Christ has done on the cross for us. Surely that's what we celebrate in here today. But we celebrate in that. Because you and I have that blessed fellowship, having been adopted in the blood of Christ to be His very own children. What a blessed cry from the cross of Calvary for us and for God's people throughout the ages and from every nation. What wonderful forgiveness we have received in the blood of Christ, and what a wonderful Father. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word. And now as we meet together in order to celebrate together the Lord's Supper, we ask that Thy Spirit might continue to dwell with us and use Thy word now too to support and uphold what we celebrate together in the Supper of our Lord. Bless us, therefore, and keep us throughout the remainder of our service. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. We now turn to the form.